Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Good morning and happy 4th of July. Ellen Taylor here. Before we get to our first interview with Luke Coppin, let's open this day in prayer and thanksgiving for this great country and the freedom we have. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God, we lift up the United States of America, this country that you graciously have granted to us to live in and to serve you and to spread the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you continue to bless this nation much as you have in the past, that we give so much thanks for. And we look forward to being part of your hands and feet in the ministry to continue this glorious nation on its birthday. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Services, including paddleboards, parasailing, and beach equipment rentals. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757.
We have with us on the line Luke Coppin, who is the Europe editor of the Catholic News Agency. Good morning, Luke.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us. So it hit the news here that Pope Francis named 21 new cardinals. All of them are not voting cardinals. If you can explain to our listeners exactly how this works.
Sure. Basically, cardinals come in two flavors. The cardinal electors, who are able to vote in a conclave, and the other cardinals, who are over the age of 80, and therefore they're not eligible to vote in a conclave. Because of their advanced age. So those are the two different kinds. And what we got when the Pope made his announcement was 16 new voting cardinals and five who won't be able to take part in the next conclave.
Is that like a cursory title or like job well done at the end of life? Why do they appoint cardinals that don't have the ability to vote?
I think that's exactly it. It's an honor for long and distinguished service in most cases, and it often goes to theologians who have sort of spent their entire life working on a particular problem or particular element of theology. So it's a recognition for them late in life. Some of them find it more welcome than others. Some do actually turn it down. But in this case, the five of them will go ahead and receive it.
When the news hit, of course, Twitter exploded, and there were a lot of Catholics, especially here in the United States, who were wondering why certain dioceses here in the States that used to have cardinals in them now still do not. Is there any reason for that that you know of, Luke?
Well, I think it's clear that it's Pope Francis's policy not to give cardinals red hats to dioceses that have been associated with them in the past, you know, where you've always had a cardinal. He's broken that link, I think, quite decisively during his pontificate. So you can no longer expect, say, I don't know where you would, the Archbishop of Boston, you can no longer guarantee that the next one will be made a cardinal. I think, you know, he hasn't ever explicitly said why why he's decided to do that. But one thing he's been doing alongside that is also to appoint cardinals in places where they've never had them before. So there's a sense that he's trying to expand the representation of the College of Cardinals, the bodies of all the cardinals together, to have people who representing Catholic flocks that are quite small and quite far-flung, so to bring their voice into the discussions among the cardinals.
Now, some kind of makes sense to me, and especially, as you said, a non-voting cardinal, you know, it's nice, or, you know, in pectora, you know, it's someone that it's just given a nice little thing. But when you have a voting cardinal, you've got someone who could eventually be Pope. And sometimes we kind of tilt our head and go, Luke, why this guy? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, there are various theories about this. And I think it's worth saying as well that Pope Francis doesn't actually explicitly explain why he chooses a particular cardinal at any point. So we're never going to know from the horse's mouth what the explanation was. But there are basic theories that one is that Pope Francis gives the cardinals red hats to his supporters, to people who are like-minded. And that's one category of people. The other category is the one that I mentioned, the sort of expanded representation camp. So giving it to, in this case, making a cardinal in East Timor, making one in Mongolia, places that have never had that kind of honour in the church. And then the final class will be honouring the distinguished theologians and the kind of elderly clerics who have given great service to the church over decades and decades.
I'm looking at the list and I can see why you say from the far flung, because a lot of this is from the global church, particularly the growing global church of Africa, Latin America, Brazil, India. There's a couple from India. That's very interesting. And what can we take looking, you know, at 30,000 feet from this choice of cardinals? Because we have then particular questions about cardinal that was chosen in the United States. But the broad group, it seems to me like it's a point of recognizing the great growth in the non-traditional areas of Catholicism.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. There are also a few Vatican cardinals in there as well. It's worth pointing out three of them who have very senior roles at the Vatican. But on the other hand, it means that that Pope Francis isn't automatically giving cardinals red hats to people who work in the Vatican. So he's simultaneously downplaying the authority of the Vatican, if you like, if you can put it that way, while rewarding these far-flung churches and communities and recognizing them. Mm-hmm. So there's quite a lot going on at once, I think, in this batch of 21 cardinals.
The people in the States were not super, super excited about
Bishop
McElroy. Yeah. I'm not exactly sure why they felt that way, huh, Luke?
Yeah, well, I suppose it's an appointment in which everyone has a strong opinion. that's for sure. And I think that's probably because it would be unexpected for a cardinal to come to be made in a smaller diocese in the U.S. when there are people such as the Archbishop Gomez leading gigantic archdiocese who have been passed over yet again this time round. So I can see why there's been a strong reaction to it. Does Pope Francis mind there's a strong reaction to it? Probably not. Maybe he even wants to send a message by elevating Bishop McElroy at this consistory. What that message is, of course, it's a matter of debate. It's subjective because, again, the Pope doesn't say why he chooses people.
Yeah, and that one in particular, because in essence, that's right. San Diego butts up right against Los Angeles, which would be that the Archdiocese of Los Angeles overshadows San Diego in so many ways. And so for Bishop McElroy to get appointed over Archbishop Gomez seemed just very out, not the usual way things are done. And I understand Pope Francis is looking through maybe a different lens than we're all seeing. But, you know, prior to McElroy's appointment, he had, you may have heard this, Luke, but there's been a little controversy over here about the reception of Holy Communion with politicians. And,
yes,
and that particularly in California, which is so large and has a big Catholic base here, that to point San Diego and McElroy that hadn't really stood in union with Archbishop Corleone in San Francisco, that had already made the news. So when this happened, it just felt like Pope Francis was kind of picking sides in this argument. Is that the perception there?
I think there's a lot of evidence for that idea, because as you say, McElroy is known sort of far beyond the church in San Diego for his stance on what some people call the communion wars or the Eucharistic coherence debate. He's very, very clearly come down on the side of not banning pro-abortion politicians mm-hmm. from receiving Holy Communion. And he's made that really clear in some quite volatile debates among the U.S. bishops That is what he's known for. Therefore, his appointment would suggest that he's being kind of rewarded or honoured or recognised for taking that firm stance. Or at least that must be one element in the move. But again, as I say, this can only ever be speculation because Pope Francis will never tell us the precise reason that he's chosen McElroy rather than Archbishop Gomez or indeed Archbishop Cordiglione in San Francisco.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's fantastic.
Well, and it's also the fact that he's only 68 years old. I mean, come on.
Who's 68? McElroy?
Yeah. Okay. He's going to be there for a while, huh, Luke?
Yeah. So this is going to dramatically raise his profile in the world church and no doubt sort of raises influence some degree within the U.S. Bishops Conference. And, you know, when he speaks in future bishops meetings, he's going to be speaking as a cardinal and no longer as a bishop of a kind of smallish diocese. And that will have consequences, though exactly what they are, I think, will remain to be seen.
Mm-hmm. See, sometimes, and I hate to be this guy, but, you know, when you get a priest that's ordained in 1980, that means that he went through seminary in the 70s.
Yeah.
And you're wondering what kind of formation they went through. And sometimes they make it really obvious by the things that they say and they write. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. It just seems to me, Luke, like this was making a statement, whether he did it intentionally or not. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I think it's only natural to look for a meaning behind this. I think McElroy himself perhaps he's spoken about why he's been made a cardinal, and I think he suggested it was because he has common interests with Pope Francis, which, I think is just another way of saying that they agree about many high-profile church matters, and therefore the Pope would think it's helpful to have someone like that in a prominent role in the U.S. church.
So now that we add these cardinals into the mix, what's the whole salad look like in essence?
Because you can't discount the fact that the Pope is 86 years old.
Yeah, I mean, we have to consider that. His health has been, you know, obviously in the news is not as robust as it has been, we'll put it that way. So we always look at the consistory of cardinals on what the makeup is if something should happen. And they would have to vote on another pope. What can you tell us what the makeup looks like right now?
Well, it's grown more international and more diverse during Pope Francis's pontificate because of his policy of choosing people who are on, you know, quotes, on the periphery of Catholic Church life. So it's a very diverse bunch of church leaders. Also, I think it's really important to say that they don't know each other very well. They haven't had many opportunities to meet over the past few years, so they are strangers to each other to a large extent. Although there are sort of one or two prominent personalities who would be well known to most of them, the vast majority of them just don't know each other. But they will have an opportunity to all get together at the end of August. So a couple of days after the red hats are given out, they're going to be meeting in what's called an extraordinary consistory for 2 days, and that will be a very interesting encounter for them, a very useful one, because they'll be able to work out who everyone is and, you know, who they might consider perhaps in future in the ultimate leadership role in the church with mm-hmm. Pope.
It's hard not to imagine, you know, I know this is when our fictional minds, you know, picture it
we
as a movie,
there.
You know, they doing the little straw poll, like, hey, what do you think about so-and-so, and the little hand signals on, like, who would you vote for, point over here, just grab your earlobe, you know, if you're thinking, you know what I'm saying, Luke?
I think that it must be, I mean, a cardinal's most important role that a cardinal will ever perform is to elect a pope. That's their number one duty. Obviously, they also have advisory roles as well. But yeah, that's what they're called to do. So they better be better be prepared for it for whenever it happens. I should say that there's no indication yet at all, any sort of well-sourced indications that a conclave could be imminent whatsoever. But
right.
You know, it's not only natural for us to think about it, and only natural for them to think about it when they're meeting all together.
it's interesting too, because it'll give them a chance to, you know, sometimes the face to face, the dynamics of that is so much more important when you see someone you imagine, you think you know what they are, and then you meet them and you're like, wow, the person was a little different or a little better, or, oh no, just can't scratch that one off my list. So I think this, having some time together will be beneficial for them as a group. For whatever comes down, and I should say whenever it comes down that they are needed to call on their most sacred duty of electing a new pope. So it's probably good. I guess the language might be more of an issue, because with so many cardinals from far-flung places, do they have like a universal language when they all meet together? Is it Italian? Do you know anything about that?
I think it would just depend on what the particular person that they're speaking to.
Okay.
But I think Italian would be a strong one, so would English.
Uh-huh.
Latin, not so much these days,
right.
Because very few people are trained in Latin. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think just they just use whatever they can to get by. And there is sort of simultaneous translations as well at these meetings. So, you know, they would all understand to some extent. You know, there are kind of some cardinals are more... closer to the center of things than others, and some of them really, you know, do speak sometimes about having a sense of being feeling on the margins and feeling left out at these big gatherings and mm-hmm. kind of not knowing where the action is, or which is, you know, in my view is quite a sad thing.
Mm-hmm.
So with McElroy, a lot of yellow flags, and I'm being generous there, mm-hmm. went off here, at least in the United States. Do you know of any other cardinals that were named that in their countries people were like, huh, what's going on here?
Well, in my own country of England, the nomination of Archbishop Arthur Roach to be a cardinal did raise some eyebrows. He's the prefect of the Vatican Congregation for Divine Worship. Mm-hmm. He succeeded Cardinal Sarah in that role, and he's synonymous with the crackdown on traditionalist Catholic worship that's taking place at the moment around the world.
Mm.
So he isn't a popular figure among English Catholic traditionalists. Therefore, there was a bit of surprise, perhaps not surprise, but a bit of upset at his nomination to be a cardinal. But I think it was probably only to be expected because of the important role that he plays in overseeing the church's worship.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, overseeing it or...
Don't go there. Trying to stamp it out. Well, it's nice to know that we have the same things in common sometimes, universally as Catholics that just sit in the pew is shaking our heads like, oh, how did they do that? I think that's been an issue probably from time universal. So it's something we have to deal with, and we have to pray and trust the Holy Spirit's going to work through all of these situations. So, Luke, this has been a great conversation. We hope you'll come back and join us again soon. Luke Copen, and
thanks,
you can see
Luke.
His work at CatholicNewsAgency.com. Thanks, Luke. Oh, Thomas LaPointe's going to join us. I should say Deacon Thomas LaPointe.
Yeah.
He was ordained to the Transitional Diaconate this past week, so we're going to hear from him next on LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's over there with his two assistants.
Yes.
Man.
Uh-huh.
Rip and Wes. We're a little jealous in this part of the
studio. I got nothing. I'm doing everything
we really
over
are.
Here.
On the line, we have the newest ordained young man from the Archdiocese of Mobile, Deacon Thomas LaPointe. Good morning, Deacon.
Good morning. How are you guys doing today?
Fantastic.
Great.
Fantastic.
Thanks.
Awesome. Great to be with you.
Uh-huh.
Did it take a little while to get used to when people started calling you Deacon?
Yeah, and it's actually taken longer for me to introduce myself as Deacon. Because I've always just said, hey, you know, hi, I'm Thomas. But now I have to say, hi, I'm Deacon Thomas.
Uh-huh.
And that's been the hardest part, is just making that adjustment myself.
So you were just ordained a transitional deacon, so God willing, next summer you'll be ordained to the priesthood, correct?
Mm-hmm. That's correct. God willing, early June next year, I will be laying down on the marble once again in the cathedral, hopefully this time with Joseph Schultz by my side.
Ooh, that'd be nice.
And he would become a deacon, I would become a priest.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be fantastic.
And very much looking forward to that.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's talk about the journey. Because as parents, mm-hmm. whenever we hear someone who's gone that far in the advancement of discernment for priesthood, we go, all right, What's the secret sauce? Like, let's try to figure this out. So tell us about your upbringing and then along this journey and where it finally came to the point where you thought maybe God was calling you to the priesthood.
Sure. Well, so I had a Catholic upbringing. I was raised Catholic, although I didn't really start thinking about the priesthood until I was 26 years old. And in fact, the idea of the priesthood until that point, and maybe even through that point, was not really an attractive notion to me. Mm-hmm. I had a career for a little while. I was working for Publix, both in retail and in the corporate office. And so I was focused on that. And the priesthood was definitely a step in a different direction for me. Mm-hmm. So I kind of had an experience in prayer one day. I was living in Florida at the time. I'm from Montgomery originally. I was, went to the University of Alabama and got a degree in operations management. Roll Tide. And so I was down in Florida working for Publix, trying to make a career, trying to find someone, get married. And, I started thinking about priesthood and, I had enough experience in the church, right? And I knew enough priests and I had heard enough discernment stories and vocation stories that I knew, okay, if I have a call to this, this is something that's a lot bigger than I am, and I can't ignore this, and I cannot run from this. Mm-hmm. Those were some of the thoughts I had that I was like, I really don't want this, okay? Mm-hmm. But if this is true, and God really is calling me to be a priest, has made me to be a priest, this is something I just have to accept because this is something that goes so much bigger than me and my life. And I can't stay in the way of it. That was my initial reaction to kind of the idea of priesthood.
What, was it ever talked about when you were growing up in your house? I mean, did anyone ever say, hey, Thomas, you know, you'd make a great priest. I'm just saying.
Not really. I mean, it was always an option. And I went to Catholic school. I went to St. Bede. Kindergarten through eighth grade. It was eighth grade at the time, and that was before the middle school was built in Montgomery Catholic. And then I went to Montgomery Catholic. So kindergarten through 12th grade, I was in the Catholic school system of the Archdiocese. I knew lots of priests. I looked up to a lot of priests, but it was always, there was never an expectation of priesthood, there. And it was always just one of those things that was, it's there in the back of your mind, but you don't really think it's for you in a way, right? Like Father Chris Booten said once in the vocation video, he was like, I'm Irish. I can't be, or I'm not Irish. I can't be a priest. And so it's one of those things where it's like, well, I mean, I know God calls some people to be a priest, but why in the heck would he call me? Like I don't really have any of these incredible gifts. I'm just this average kind of dorky kid in whatever grade, and it just didn't make sense to me. Like, so no, it's not something that I really gave much consideration to.
All right, then what was going on? Hang on, we're missing a step here. Something was going on when you were working in Florida at Publix, because you were on the track. That's a good career path, and that's solid. And you get a good job, you got stock options, you got good insurance. I mean, you can buy a house, you can get married, the white picket fence, all good things, Thomas. Those are all good things. So what happened where you were like, all right, I'll leave all of these good things to see if God is calling me to be a priest?
Sure. So when I was down there, in this particular incident of me kind of having this experience of prayer, I started talking to this girl. Very, very beautiful girl, who was coming back into the church. And I thought there was some real potential for a relationship there. But I was trying to try to back off and let her kind of go through confirmation. You know, she had finished college and she was coming back into the church, and I was very interested in getting to know her. And, here I was, I was 26 years old. A lot of my friends from high school are, married and having kids and buying houses, and which is wonderful, and I wanted that too, and so I started talking to this girl, and it never really worked out, and a relationship never came to blossom there. And That was frustrating for me. That was very frustrating to me. And I went to Adoration one day, and I kind of just sat down and kind of spilled out all my problems to the Lord. And basically it was, you know, Lord, I'm doing everything right. I'm doing everything you could ask me to do. You know, I'm trying to live the best life I can. I'm trying to stay close to the church. I'm doing everything right, Lord, but it still hasn't happened for me. Why, you know, why is this not happening? I can't understand it. Like, I feel like these are some of the best years of my life being wasted because I'm, you know, I'm not married. I don't have a family yet. I could be, you know, it's like, I'm really committed to you, Lord. Like, why are you not letting this happen to
Amen.
Me?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so then I can't explain it. I just had a sense, a knowledge. I don't know that I was made to become a priest. And it was the first time I had ever thought anything like that. I certainly didn't want to think that at the time, but it was just, I have a sense that I'm made to become a priest. Wow. And that's the only way I can describe it to you. It's, mm-hmm. it's very strange. I still struggle to understand it, but that's the sense I got.
I think, that's the true essence of following the path that God leads you on in your vocation. Because you felt sure you knew what the path was supposed to be. And mm-hmm. sometimes God just gives us a nudge, like, no, I've got this in mind for you. And then when you go through it, you realize how beautiful it is. And you're like, okay, God, I could not have imagined the peace yeah. and comfort that I feel with this back when I was struggling with, no, I'm going down this path. So mm-hmm. I have to ask you, what's your family like? Like, do you have brothers and sisters? And what did your parents think when you made this decision?
Yeah, I have one older brother. He lives in Auburn. He's married. I have a niece and a nephew. Mm-hmm. And then my parents, they also moved to Auburn recently. We were in Montgomery for many, many years. But my dad retired in the summer of 2020, and my parents moved to Auburn to be closer to the grandkids. Everybody has been very supportive. Mm-hmm. It's kind of been a wild ride for all of us. Again, none of us expected it. Mm-hmm. But they've really been wonderful.
Mm-hmm. And that's nice. It's nice to have a supporting family and understand the journey that you're going through, and that you're all so close. That really is important. I think really helpful for you in your, priesthood, mm-hmm. that will be a year from now. Do you already have a date for the ordination? They already have a date, right?
I think we have a date in mind. I don't know if it's announced. But we usually try to do ordinations the same the same weekend every year, which is the week after Memorial Day weekend. Okay. So mm-hmm. I'm penciling in June 3rd.
Okay, there you go.
is it official? I don't know, but that's what I'm penciling in.
I love it. All right, so you made that decision. And first of all, I want to give you kudos for being open to the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. because, you know, the natural call, those natural desires are good. Those are good desires, but you had a supernatural call to be able to mm-hmm. lay down those natural desires and to serve God and His church, and we're grateful for that, by the way, because we're the ones who are being able to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity by the hands of the priest. So we're so grateful for that, Thomas. But what was it like transitioning? I mean, here you were living on your own, you got your own life going, and now you're going to seminary. What was that like, Thomas?
So it was funny because I had spent a lot of time and effort and just emotional investment in getting my life set up in Florida. When I first moved down there, I was living with my great aunt who was 82 years old and I was 24. But I was able to get an apartment to scrounge together some furniture just anywhere, you know, Craigslist, Facebook Marketplace, just hand-me-downs. And so I was building this life for myself, meeting friends and trying to kind of establish a network. And so when I first thought about leaving all this, I mean, that idea, I'm a very kind of thoughtful, planned out person. Mm-hmm. And so I don't just do anything on a whim. And so the idea of leaving all of that was just, it was almost panic inducing. And for whatever reason, I remember the most stressful moment is it was not like getting rid of my furniture, getting out of my lease, mm-hmm. whatever, for whatever reason, the moment I had built up the most anxiety in my mind was calling my internet provider and canceling my which makes no sense. But for whatever reason,
that's a 21st century.
Yeah, that was like the image of me. I don't know. But of like, okay, this is it. There's no going back. You know, why? I have no idea.
Once I cancel the internet, I gotta go.
It's all over then.
So what are you doing this next year? So you, and for our listeners, transitional deacon is like the step 1 year before you're ordained a priest. So
right.
Where are you spending the year and what are you doing?
So this summer I'm at the City of St. Jude Parish with Father Andrew Jones, who I think is a familiar face or maybe voice to Archangel Radio.
Yes.
And I'll be here until August, and then I'll be going back up to St. Meinrad in Indiana for one more year of seminary.
Okay.
Wow.
I didn't know. When do you do? Do they do like a pastoral year, or is that done before that? No.
Pastoral years are options. Every diocese will do that a little different. Some require them. Sometimes Mobile will have, you know, a guy will do a pastoral year, but it's really up to the Archbishop and Father Victor. So it just kind of varies.
Okay.
What were some of the most difficult aspects of seminary training for you, Thomas?
Being away from the archdiocese is possibly the hardest. And it's not that I don't like Indiana and I love St. Meinrad. But it's just not, I was living in Florida and I was discerning this and I was like, I have to go back to Alabama. I have to, because Central Florida, you know, the city of Lakeland I was in was beautiful and wonderful, but Central Florida was not where I was supposed to be. And so I moved back, but then I moved away almost immediately. Mm-hmm. So I haven't really lived in Alabama for probably 12 years at this point.
Wow.
Even though I lived here up until my early 20s. So, that's probably been the hardest part, to be honest with you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And as you're kind of picturing priesthood, what would you say you're most excited about?
I'm really excited about not necessarily hearing confessions, but absolving sins. I don't want to discredit confecting the Eucharist, right? Sure.
Right.
But like just the idea, I don't know, when you think of what's the most moving in scripture and you think of Jesus saying, you know, go in peace, your sins are forgiven. That is something that I can't wrap my mind around. I don't know if any of us can, but it's just the impact of that and just reconciling people with the Father. What more could you want in life? I mean, serious. It's mind-boggling.
Oh, that gives me chills. I gave a talk to seminarians years ago, and I remember saying to them, I said, and it's ironic because I use this example since you're an Alabama grad. I said, if you're at an Alabama football game and there's 100,000 people there, if there's only one priest in the stadium, then there's only one man who can forgive sins.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the guys all jumped up like, we want to be ordained right now.
Yeah, sure.
It takes time, Todd. You gotta take the time. And I think when you look back now, 26, when you decided to discern going in the priesthood, I think that gave you a sense of maturity that perhaps you didn't have at 18 if you thought yourself going through those same things at 18. So I think perhaps just – the time that God gave you gave you a little bit more assuredness in the path and help form you. And I think will make you, you sound like it's going to be an excellent, well-grounded priest. So we are grateful, Deacon Thomas.
Well, thank you guys. I really do appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, we'll be praying for you because boy, howdy, we need you. So thank you. Thanks, Deacon Thomas.
Right. Thank you guys. I'll be praying for you as well.
Mm-hmm. Thomas Appoint, going to be ordained, God willing, a year from now in the Archdiocese of Mobile. Coming up, Todd, it's the blogosphere.
Yeah, thanks.
We're going to talk about your favorite company lately, Disney. We should get Tom McDonald on the line. He needs to hear this. Stay with us. So L.A. Catholic Morning continues.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor and David Byrne. Nice. Mike the Great's at the command center, along with his two assistants over there.
I know.
Rip and Wes.
I had to print out my own blogosphere stories and run the highlighter myself if I had an assistant.
Right.
They could have done that for me.
They could do that. Just saying. All right. Go ahead. Drop the blogosphere. Go ahead. Do it. Go ahead.
So June, Todd, Pride Month media.
Who names that? Who names these months?
I don't know.
And why do we have to go along with it? Like, can I name this like Banana Split Month?
There, you probably could. The Banana Federation.
Yeah,
would
Banana Split
that.
Month. That's what it is. Everybody anyway, have a banana split. I mean, who names these months?
We have to buy into it. Well, we don't have to buy into it.
Why?
They're selling
it to us. I mean, I can understand the church saying during this month we focus on the Sacred Heart. Because the church has the authority to do that. Who's naming this Pride Month?
Secular.
Who?
They all got together in a room and raised
Who's
their
they?
Hand. You weren't invited to the meeting,
Here's
Todd.
A rainbow flag. Like, they jacked the rainbow. My grandkids love to draw rainbows. And now people are like,
I can't get to the blogosphere while you're ranting.
Drawing a rainbow.
Okay. Anyway, Todd's ranting. He needs more sleep. There's a new movie coming out on Disney Plus. Well, no, it's in the theaters opening June 17th. It's called Lightyear.
I was excited about
it. Yes, you were before you read my piece here. So it's a spinoff from the Toy Story movie, and the idea of it is, if you remember, Woody in the first movie back in 95 throws his whatever cowboy into the toy box because the Lightyear movie is his new thing with Buzz Lightyear and stuff. So this is the first Pixar production in more than 2 years, and so it's loosely tied on that story, so they've kind of spun it off here. So the gist of it is Buzz and his co-pilot, Alicia, are sent on a peacekeeping mission, and they face off against aliens on a strange planet. Their ship gets damaged, and they are marooned and stranded for many years. Alicia, however, meets a female romantic interest, and the two start a family together. Now, this is for kids.
Start a family. How do they start a family?
I'm just reading the write-up. You would have to see the movie to see how that's done. I can't tell you how.
It's impossible for them to start a family.
But here is the problem that Disney has got particularly tone-deaf about. It's not good enough that they just slide these in. They would infer a lot of times in previous work, same-sex relationships. I think about the Beauty and the Beast one, the live-action one, and stuff like that, where they inferred, but they never really went out with it. And this is a full-on plot line involving two females that fall in love. And I think what they're going to have a problem with, because Toy Story is a beloved franchise. I mean, people just love it. It was clean, it was wholesome, it was Woody, and it really... From when it came out, and even the subsequent ones were very successful. So to do a spinoff that goes down this trail, I think they're really taking a chance that they think that their audience, which is parents with kids, want to see this. And we will find out on June 17th when this opens and how it hit theaters. And Tom might be able to tell us tomorrow what kind of competition it's up against, that kind of thing. But I think the problem that they're having is that people are really, times are tight, money is tight. When a family has to make choices about what streaming services they're going to keep or use or not use, it's going to come down to some families' financial. It's going to come down to other families where we purposely don't want to pay for Disney Plus because of this. And the sad thing is, Disney Plus has a lot of great content on it. The old stuff, I mean, how do you give that up when your family maybe has already cut the cord on cable and you have limited streaming options? So it's a real balance of, you don't really want to support this, but you haven't found another usable option maybe for families. And you know, to be so practical about it, but that really is it for a lot of people.
Well, you're right. I mean, even just the gas to go to the movie theater is going to cost you a fortune. But this is one Pixar film that we are not going to go and see in the theater.
Okay, good.
So, I mean, because...
Yeah, you're taking a stand,
Because it's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. It's absolutely absurd. Yeah. It is completely unnecessary.
Right, and I think that's the point. And two of the filmmakers, they are franchise veterans, and they said they were eager to make something exciting and awesome, but they didn't want the plot line the LGBTQ plotline to be just a secondary thing. They wanted it to be center. So when you are actively putting
that's indoctrination.
That, yeah, that is. And people will make choices. I will be interested to see what is the box office take on this and praying.
Well, you know what's going to happen? I can call it right now.
What?
It will be a little less than what they expect, and they'll blame it on the economy. They won't blame it on the content. They won't.
Unless it does horribly wrong and then even falls off after the first week.
They'll blame it on like oil prices or something.
Well, things will become obvious because if they do then produce more like that and it continues to not go well with public audiences, I think people are onto it and I think people purposely want to make a stand. It's easy for this. For example, you don't have to cancel your Disney Plus to not support this product. It's in the theaters. You simply do what the Sylvester family's doing. We're just not going to see this film. Let it bomb at the box office. Let them see that they took a great franchise and they, because of their purpose, driven plot line that they've driven away their audience. So that has to happen. Netflix, a little farther down the curve with this problem of catering to the whims of a lot of their creators, had to tell their employees that if you can't deal with some of the things we're producing, Netflix may not be the place for you. Now you'd think, oh, they're making them work on gay-oriented films. No, the thing was, employees were so triggered by the Dave Chappelle special that Netflix put out that they had to tell their employees, calm down. You're going to have to work on things sometimes that you don't. And I think this is a challenge for people that are faithful in creative fields too, is that maybe you want to work in movie making or animation or something. You will have to make personal choices about the work you will do and not do when you're out there. So, and I think that's why it's very hard for a lot, you know, faithful kind of, they've created their own studio and spaces for them to create product because it's very hard.
Yeah.
In Netflix, in this case, it worked in the favor of people that said, we're okay with Dave Chappelle making jokes.
But not always. Like, we dropped Netflix because of Cuties.
Oh, yeah, that
too.
French
film.
Right. And it could cut the other way, too, like Cuties.
Yeah.
Let's say
or
you had to work on
this. Or how about the gay Jesus that they've got on there?
Yeah.
I mean, that's another reason to say forget this. I mean,
now, you went ahead and cut Netflix, but you didn't cut Disney Plus.
Correct.
Yes. Like I said, because Disney Plus has a lot of other great content.
If I didn't have an 11-year-old still in my house.
Yeah.
Who that's his go-to on days that we can watch family movies, then I would drop Disney Plus too.
Mm-hmm. And I may get to that. We'll see how Disney reacts. They've been pushed
take
a stand.
It's getting to the point where you almost have to be Amish.
Yeah.
You almost just have to say forget the whole thing because it's like if my wife and I want to watch something, let's say we want to watch like Pride and Prejudice, which is our favorite movie.
Yes.
It's on Amazon.
Right.
Well, what if Amazon starts putting out extreme garbage like this or allowing this kind of stuff? Then what do?
Then you can't
go back to DVDs?
You can't get free 2-day shipping either. No, it's going to be a challenge. I think we have to make our own moral choices of what works best for our family. And we have to navigate this. It's a murky, swampy place we live in. And so you have to make your choices that are best for your family while still being true to who you are with your morals and values. And that's a challenge for each individual family. It'll be interesting to see because a lot of people push back against Disney, you know, by not going to the parks. And it could also be that it's gotten outrageously expensive and we can't afford the gas to drive there too. So there's a lot of things because Disney is so entrenched in our culture, especially those of us of a certain age that just grew up on Disney product and you knew it and you loved it and it was
automatic.
Yeah.
Even with Pixar originally, it was automatic. Like we did not have to see a preview. All we had to know was there's the next Pixar film.
Right.
I didn't know much about Monsters Incorporated, but we knew it was going to be a great film.
Mm-hmm.
And we brought the whole family, and it was great, and we quote it, and the great memories, and all that kind of stuff. And they are now just going off the rails. They're going to tank it. And that's unfortunate.
Right. Now, and of course, there's been a new kind of adult that's emerged on Twitter this week, the Disney adult. Those people that never want to grow up and they spend all their money, usually childish, going to Disney all the time. It's become this phenomenon because somebody posted on Twitter this week that they got married at Disney World. And their parents were upset, or no, maybe it was their aunts and other family members, because they couldn't afford to have food at the wedding because they had to pay the appearance fee for Mickey and Minnie to come and give them a howdy hi at their wedding. So apparently the family members were upset that you didn't serve food at the wedding.
Wow.
But is that so that you would spend, and it was like $3,200 to have Mickey and Minnie come and come to their wedding at Disney World. That was just for the appearance. But they couldn't afford food for their... So, and then, of course, Twitter went off on a whole side thing of what is this Disney adult that can't seem to get out of their own way of their childhood and living like that. So Disney has a lot of roots in our culture, and you can see where they go off the rails, like in that instance, or in the instance with this Lightyear movie.
Well, I knew something was up, okay, because I can tell... When my kids, for a lot of the children's animated films, okay, as soon as they watch the movie, they immediately want to watch it again.
Yeah.
Like, and I mean immediately. Like, let's watch it again. And we always have to say, oh, no, let's wait till tomorrow.
Right, yeah.
And if they repeatedly want to watch the movie. Well, one of the latest movies that came out, which nobody even talks about because it was horrible, is a movie called Turning Red.
I never even heard of it.
Exactly. And that came out, because when you said they haven't had a film, that was 2022. And that's...
Was that a Disney or Pixar?
I believe it was Pixar.
Okay.
I believe it was Pixar. But it's a horrible movie. Mm-hmm. Or maybe they're just saying here it's a Disney film. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's a Disney movie. But it looks like a Pixar movie because it has that type of computer animation.
Yeah.
But the storyline is terrible. So I was not around when the kids were watching it. And they said, I came home and they're like, what'd you guys do today? Oh, we watched a movie. Oh, what'd you watch? Mm. Turning Red. Oh, the newest Disney movie. Yeah. How was it?
They didn't like it.
Not only did they not like it, they don't quote it. There's no song that they sing from it. There is no connection whatsoever. They have not mentioned this movie since watching it.
Like
they have zero desire. Now, I wanted to see it because of the novelty. I've never seen it.
Yeah.
So I said, hey, movie night, Friday, family Friday movie night, let's watch Turning Red. And they all went, no!
Did they not like the plot, the music?
They did not like anything about it.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh no, poor Disney. You guys are going down. Like the balloon has popped and it is slowly sinking.
Well, I think sometimes, and this happens with a lot of
media. It is a Pixar. Okay. It is a Pixar film.
With media companies, and particularly you work out in California, you get very insular. You live in your own bubble and you produce stuff and you totally miss who your market is in flyover country.
That'd be us.
There's your blogosphere for today.
Thanks, Ellen.
I know, but I told you what you're not doing next weekend. Go into that movie. We thank our sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. Coles Murphy & Glover & Associates is an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards, material handling facilities, and more. Call CMG & Associates at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com. Again, we just want to wish everyone a blessed and happy 4th of July. Happy birthday, America. Be safe while you're out there shooting off fireworks. And we'll leave it right there to celebrate the day. Mike, who's coming up tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll shares how to prepare for and celebrate the sacrament of confession. Kate Gilio talks about how her gay dad showed her the lies of progressive Catholicism. And Randall Smith discusses the Chicago way versus the Catholic way.
Thanks for listening to LA Catholic Morning. For Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, and everyone, have a great 4th of July. We'll see you tomorrow.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.